Well, how many is ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Well, in keeping with what we are doing here at Christian Growth Center by making prayer a priority. And I hope, you know, I was talking to Nikki just, I don't know if it was yesterday or what, or I believe. And I said, you know, is it, I hope that it's not, how can I say, coming commonplace. We talk about it all the time. You know, sometimes when you talk about things a lot, you can kind of grow a deaf ear to it or something. Well, I pray that that doesn't happen here. And because it's still on my heart to make prayer a priority, I hope it is on your heart. I hope you're seeking God in that area of prayer. And in keeping with that, you know, every first Sunday, Wanda comes up and shares just briefly about prayer, just to keep it to the forefront of our hearts and minds. Amen. And then fifth Sundays, the whole service is given to prayer. So I hope you can see what a priority it is in us, and I hope that you take that away with you. Amen?
Amen.
So Wanda, will you come and share with us this morning, please?
Thank you, Pastor Todd. Well, I hope I'll just stir you up today. How about that? If prayer is becoming commonplace, or, you know, there's a statistic out that says that the average Christian prays 2 minutes a day. Two. Not ten. Two. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? But that's not us, right? And I appreciate the fact that Pastor Todd has a heart for prayer. The Lord showed him, before you can have a harvest, you've got to break up the fallow ground. That's not word for word, but that's the gist of it. And the Lord specifically spoke to him about that. And so that is our purpose, is just to keep reminding you of prayer and letting you, you know, learn. To me, growing in your relationship with the Lord is an ongoing thing. It's a daily thing. And so I hope I'm going to give you some tools today to use in that area of your life. And it will encourage you in your place of spending time with the Lord. Let's turn to James, please. I'm going to share, I think it's three scriptures with you and some thoughts on those scriptures. James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to read it from the Amplified. James 5:16. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another, that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. So there's some instructions right there in praying, that when we pray for one another, people will be healed, they'll be restored. But then look at the next verse, the next sentence. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes what? Tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So if your prayers are not being powerful prayers, then, you know, we need to look, what is a heartfelt prayer? It's the earnest. And the Amplified says it's heartfelt. It's continued. Prayer of a righteous man. We're righteous by the blood of Jesus. We know that. But, you know, how do we get to that place where our prayers make tremendous power available? You know? So that's what we're going to look at for just a moment here. Turn to 1 Samuel. Chapter 1. And I can say effective prayers are heartfelt prayers, not head-felt prayers. You know, there's quite a bit of difference when you're praying from your head or you're praying from your heart. And so I hope this stirs you up. We're going to look for just a moment in 1 Samuel 1, the story of Hannah. It's a very interesting story, and let's just start. I don't want to pronounce all of those that words in that first sentence, that first verse. So this is about Elkanah. He had two wives, verse 2, one named Hannah and the other named Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. This man went up from his city year by year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where so-and-so and so-and-so, the two sons of Eli, were the Lord's priests. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and daughters, now catch this, all her sons and daughters, portions of the sacrificial meat. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had given her no children. This embarrassed and grieved Hannah, and her rival provoked her greatly to vex her, because the Lord had left her childless. I could almost see her saying, "Nah, nah, 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 I've got kids, but you don't have kids." I mean, you know, people can be that way. And it vexed her. It vexed her very much. And, you know, Elkanah tried to make up for it by giving her the double portion. He loved her so much. But that didn't fix the situation. God had to fix the situation. So it was year at verse 7. So it was year after year, whenever Hannah went up to the Lord's house, Peninnah provoked her, so she wept and she did not eat. And you notice it says year after year. She carried this for a long time. Some of you in here have carried some things for a long time, and I think you're going to learn today how to let go of them, okay? Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you cry, and why do you not eat, and why are you grieving, and am I not more to you than 10 sons? You know, he was trying his best to console his wife, but you know what? It wasn't enough. It wasn't what was in her heart. It wasn't what she wanted and needed. So Hannah rose after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his seat beside a post of the temple of the Lord. Hannah was in distress of soul, praying to the Lord and weeping bitterly. She vowed, saying, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and earnestly remember and not forget your handmaid, but will give me a son, I will give it to him, to the Lord, all his life. No razor shall touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli noticed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. She was pouring her heart out to God. Now, we got to see a part of what she said. That was in verse 11. So Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said to her, "How long will you be intoxicated? Put wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I was pouring out my soul before the Lord." You know, we don't have record of everything that she said, but women in here, you can probably have an idea of what she was saying. "Regard not your handmaid as a wicked woman, for out of my great complaint and bitter provocation I have been speaking." She was being very honest with God, very honest. Then Eli said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." Hannah said, "Let your handmaid find grace in your sight." So she went her way and ate, and her countenance was no longer sad. It's amazing when you get real honest with God and you unload, it will change your countenance for us. The family rose early the next morning, worshiped before the Lord, and returned to their home in Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Hannah became pregnant and in due time bore a son and named him Samuel, because she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." And we'll stop there. This prayer, this heartfelt prayer that she prayed, had tremendous power available to it, dynamic in its working. And the thing of it is, if we look back up, it had gone on for years. It had gone on for years. You know, what have you had in your life going on for years and years and years? You know, this is just a way to pray out of your relationship with the Father. You're no different than Hannah. Hannah's no different than me. And actually, we have a better covenant. We have a better covenant, folks. And so I want to encourage you about getting honest with God. Let's look at Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. And Lamentations is not a book that I go to real often. So I cheated, and I've got mine marked. So find Lamentations chapter 2. It's after Jeremiah, verse 19. Here's this gives us further instructions. Now, we saw Hannah pouring her heart out to God. This verse says, arise from your bed, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up your hands toward him for the lives of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. I want to read you a couple paragraphs out of the book, The Master is Calling. And this is Lynn Hammond. She's very well known in the area of prayer. And she says, if you're sensing a barrenness in your prayer life, you may need to do what Lamentations 2:19 says. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. This is what you, she says, your soul is like. Remember, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your soul is like a container. It has many things inside of it. Most people just try to relate to God from the surface of that container, so the relationship with him remains very superficial. Those people, she gives this example. She said, those people remind me of a teacher I had in seventh grade. Just think about this. She was an extremely unique person, and one of the most memorable things about her was the closet in her classroom. She packed it so full she couldn't open the door all the way, because if she did, a mountain of stuff would come tumbling down upon her. Whenever she brought a coat to school, she would open the closet just a crack, jam the coat inside, and slam the door shut. I won't ask if anybody's got a closet like that at home. Or a drawer. She said some people's souls are like that. They're cluttered up with spiritual debris and emotional junk they've accumulated over the years. What they need to do is open the door to their heart and let everything just fall out before the Lord. That takes time, folks. But I'm telling you what, it makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. And if you've not had a time with God like that lately, I want to encourage you to. And if you've got something that you've been hanging on for 10 years or 20 or 30 or 40, or if it just, you know, if you hang on to something for a day, that's too long if it becomes a care and a worry. But God's just, I ask him, what do I share this morning? And I believe this is what he wanted me to share, is that he wants you to come before him boldly according to Hebrews 4. You can go boldly before his throne. You can crawl up on his lap and say, Daddy God, we need to have a talk. And if you don't have a relationship like that with him, then you need to talk to him about it and let him show you how to have a relationship like that with him. This is the foundation of prayer. This is the dynamics of prayer. If you don't have this with God, then God's not going to be able to use you to pray out his plans and his purposes in the earth, because your soul is going to be so cluttered, you won't be able to get to that place with him. He wants you free from that clutter. There's one more scripture verse, and that's in Psalm 62:8, and I'll just tell you, it says the same thing, that you can go to God and pour out your heart to him. So you've got three witnesses here that saying that you can do that. The message says, pour your heart out face to face with the Master. Face to face. Hallelujah. She goes on to say, in other words, we need to be very honest with God. We need to open up our heart to God and let everything out. We need to stop trying to present to God our spiritual side. Do you ever present to God your spiritual side? Sure we do. Absolutely we do. Part of us that's all brushed up and nice and neat. We need to be real and admit to God we have problems with our attitudes, motivations, and ask him to come in and change you. Hallelujah. This is what the church, where the church is headed, folks. Because for us to rise up and to be the church that God needs in the last days, we've got to be real honest with him. And real honest, and let him come in and change those things. And did you know you can keep God out of certain areas of your life by refusing to expose them to him? But you know what? He knows about it anyway. But he's not going to give you any help until you expose it to him. By the same token, you can throw open that door, and with simple, honest prayer, you can say, God, listen to this. This is how you do it. This is a perfect example. God, did you know what I thought this morning? It was the most ghastly thing. I need you to forgive me and help me in that area. That's being honest. They say that a real healthy relationship, whether it's person to person or with God, is one where there is the open door of communication. That makes for a healthy relationship. Pouring out your soul is like cleaning out that cluttered closet. Some things just need to be confessed, put under the blood of Jesus, and thrown away forever. Other things, cares and worries, need to be given to God in faith. Still, other issues may just need to be discussed with the Lord, then put back in your heart in a more orderly fashion. And then there's those times that you talk to the Lord and you don't have words. You ever gone to God? Or maybe you don't go because you don't have words. You say, God, I don't have any words for this. And that is, if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, and that's for everybody, folks, that's where the prayer language comes in handy. And you can talk to him out of your prayer language. And then you may even cry. That's good. You know what? This will make you emotionally healthy, folks. This kind of praying will make you emotionally healthy. And if you haven't cleaned out your closet in a while, if you've been busy and distracted and you've given God the 2 minutes of time that statistics say, you may have to have several sessions that you go and clean out a closet. Just like at home, you clean out a closet, sometimes it takes more than one visit. And you know, and I want to encourage you to do that for your own sake. This is our provision from our God. Jesus paid a tremendous price for us to be able to do this. I don't know what it is that sometimes we don't want to be honest with God. I think we sometimes want to be self-sufficient. It's our nature to want to be self-sufficient. I know once I read a statement that Lynn said that she was dealing with a problem, and instead of talking to God about it, she just kept thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. And she said eventually she finally got quiet, and the Lord said to her, he said, quit thinking and pray. So I believe for some of you all this morning, God's saying, quit thinking and talk to me about it. Let me help you with it, because you can't figure it out. Okay? This last statement. You'll spend time with God, get your mind uncluttered, get your soul, get your emotions, get your feelings uncluttered. And she says, from then on, keep your soul uncluttered by communicating to the Lord often. Honestly, openly, and always straight from the heart. And you will see, just like Hannah did, wow. Not only did she have one child, but she was blessed with 5 other children. And God was just waiting for her to pour out her heart to him so he could show himself strong on her behalf. And God wants to show himself strong on your behalf too. So take some time, would you, folks? And pour your heart out up to him. Just be honest. Thank you.
Open and honest communication. That's something to take away, isn't it? Open and honest communication. You know, it's just like, how many were here last week? Just raise your hand if you were here last week. How many enjoyed Keith Tully? Let me tell you, you didn't get to be with him like we did when we were at the conference, unless, of course, you were at the conference, but the marriage conference. But that in marriage, in order to have a successful marriage, you have to have open and honest communication with your spouse. Well, you think about marriage in the concept of Jesus and his bride, the Father God, we have to have open and honest communication to have a successful relationship there too. Amen? Can you see the correlation there? So, how many are going to pray more and talk less? We commit to that. Amen? Well, we did. We enjoyed Keith, and I hope that you enjoyed his message. And it really struck me, especially when he presented God's creation of 2 institutions. Did y'all pick up on that? Where he created 2 institutions to really impact this world on earth. One being the church, right? And 2 being marriage, right? I thought it was very interesting, and we'll get in maybe a little bit of that later. But what I want to start out with today, if you'll turn to Proverbs Proverbs chapter 1. Let me turn over there. All the honor. We might have to sing that song again. I love that song. All the praise. Proverbs 1, are you there? Let me read this out of the Amplified, and I'm going to read down to, I believe, verse 7. It says, the Proverbs, truths obscurely expressed, maxims and parables of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, that people may know skillful and godly wisdom and instruction, discern and comprehend the words of understanding and insight. Receive instruction in wise dealing and the discipline of wise thoughtfulness, righteousness, justice, and integrity. That prudence may be given to the simple, and knowledge, discretion, and discernment to the youth. The wise also will hear and increase in learning, and the person of understanding will acquire skill and attain to sound counsel, so that he may be able to steer his course rightly. That people may understand a proverb and a figure of speech or an enigma with its interpretation, and the words of the wise and their dark sayings or riddles. The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal and choice part of knowledge, its starting point and its essence. But fools despise skillful and godly wisdom, instruction, and discipline. Why do you think God inspired Solomon to write the Proverbs? Well, put up verse 2. It tells us. Verse 2 says that, this is the reason, that people may know skillful and godly wisdom. That people may know skillful and godly wisdom. Now, let's read that out of the Message, verses 1 through 7. And I don't have it up here, so I'm going to read it off the screen. These are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king. Written down so we'll know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going. A manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair. To teach the inexperienced the ropes and give our young people a grasp on reality. There's something here also for seasoned men and women. Still, a thing or two for the experienced to learn, fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate the rhymes and reasons of wise men and women. Start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Only fools thumb their noses at such wisdom and learning. And we can say that, I believe, about the entire Word of God that is given to us to give us wisdom, right? To be skillful in godly wisdom. Can we say that? Would y'all agree with that? This is why, people, we need to take up this book and read it. Read it. You know, we were talking about fellowshipping with God this morning. You know, and there's several ways you can fellowship with God. One, you can pray. Amen. Spend time in His presence with prayer. But then we can spend time in His Word. This is His presence. We can spend time in this Word and gain skillful and godly wisdom. Amen? Would you agree with that? It says that over the doors of the school of Plato, we all know who Plato is from our school days, right? The Greek philosopher. He instituted the first institution of higher learning, and over the doors of this institution were written these words: let no one enter who is not a geometrician. Let no one enter who's not a geometrician. Well, thank God that Solomon opened wide the doors to God's institution so that we can walk in and receive skillful and godly wisdom from the Word of God. Amen? In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. Not just the Proverbs. Thank God Solomon wrote them down. And someone told me they read one proverb and one psalm each day. I haven't been that disciplined, but I bet it would benefit you if you did that. To sit down and read one proverb and one psalm each day, every day. Again, we don't want to become religious in it, right? We don't want to become dogmatic about it and fall over into condemnation. If we don't do that, we set those goals and don't do them. But to have something that you are going out after to attain, right? Going out after. We were talking about how praise precedes the victory. We could say the same thing about prayer, I believe, Wanda. Prayer precedes the victory. You don't pray about something after it's happened, right? I mean, if you believe in God for something, a victory in your life, and you receive that victory, you don't go and pray to God, oh, God, I'm applying the word in this situation. Well, you've already got the victory. You don't pray after the fact about it. Pray. Prayer precedes the victory in that area. Amen? We go out before. Prayer goes out before. It goes out before the victory. Amen? We could say the same thing about prophecy. A prophetic word is given ahead of time, and then it comes to pass. In fact, 2 Corinthians, turn there, chapter 1, verse 20, says this, that all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. All the promises. When Keith Tully was talking about, you know, the two institutions, the church, first of all, we know who the church is, right? Somebody say, I am the church. I am the church. There's a little handbook. A lot of churches are using this book now, and they're giving it out to visitors and people that want to join the church. It says, I am a church member. Well, I don't like the title of that book. If I'd have wrote it, I'd have made the title, I am the church. I am the church. We are the church. Not these four walls. Not this building. This building is not the church. You are the church. You are the institution that God created to be a witness to this world. And just as He created the church, you, to be a witness to this world, He created marriage to be an example to this world. Like Keith shared, you know, there are very few that are called not to be married. Right? What did He say in the beginning in Genesis? He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I don't think that was a command too hard for Adam. Right, Gene? Y'all didn't get that. Y'all are too holy to be even talking about sex in church, aren't you? Sex. You can't use that word in church. It's a dirty word. No, it's created by God. It's a beautiful thing. It's where the church is that we should be talking about it. Because our youth are getting these ideas from wherever, the internet, their friends, school, wherever they congregate. They're getting all these ideas and these images that are penetrating them about what sex is, what marriage is, what, you know, they don't, the statistics that he shared, you know, 45% don't even think marriage is relevant. But 95% of those 45 still want to get married. That doesn't compute in this brain of mine. Other than it's some basic, instinctive, God-placed, God-given inside of them. That's the only way to explain something like that. So we as a church... And that's, I'm telling you, and I'm getting off on this for some reason, but this is definitely, you know, we've been talking about prayer and the importance of prayer. Marriage is something that we are going to pursue as a church because I believe that's where it belongs in the church. So we're going to do that. We're going to pursue marriage as a church, and we're going to affect the marriages here in this body, but I see it reaching out into the community. And like I said, I think I shared this last Sunday, if I didn't. But I want out in the community. I want people that are either going through marital issues or just want a refresher course, whatever it may be. I want them to know this is the place to go. Christian Growth Center is the place to go to get redemption in your marriage, to get help with your marriage, to be encouraged in your marriage. That's just one more thing. Prayer, ministering to marriages. That's part of, we're talking about, and we've said it, there's a shift occurring. We put up a cool graphic. I got to get it to Kelvin. He wants it. It had Christian Growth Center at the epicenter of those waves going out. I believe that that's just part of that vision. Marriage going out. Prayer going out. Marriages going out into the community. That shift. That move of God that's happening. Amen? So it was a real blessing for us to have them here and minister on marriage. And they really want to come alongside Christian Growth Center and help us in that vision. But when he was talking about marriage, he took us to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Do y'all remember? He shared a scripture out of Ezra and Nehemiah. And let's just real quick. And he painted this beautiful picture. This beautiful picture of God's desire for his institution to continue even when the Jews had gone into captivity. And just let me read that real quick. And I'm going to tie this all in. You're like, why are we talking about marriage? I'm going to tie it all in. Are y'all with me? Just trust me. Turn to Jeremiah. I want to start out in Jeremiah chapter 29. And we all know, because he shared, you know, our favorite verses in Jeremiah 29:11. But let me start in Jeremiah 29:4. Just to refresh you what he said. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the captives whom I have caused to be carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build yourself houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not be diminished. And seek, inquire for, require and request the peace and welfare of the city of which I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it. For in the welfare of the city in which you live, you will have welfare. Amen. And like we said in Genesis, you know, God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. His word hasn't changed. You see that? In the beginning, that's what he wanted. When they got taken off into captivity, that's what he wanted. And Keith shared, that's what he still wants today. He still wants that for us today. He wants us to be fruitful, multiply, take wives. Amen? But look at Jeremiah 29, verse 1. And I want to get to a truth here that I believe the Lord wants you to see today. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders in exile and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So where was he sending this word to? To the people that were in exile, that were still in Babylon. And if you read, you know, Nebuchadnezzar came and took the Israelites captive. And if you look in verse 10, same chapter, says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and keep my good promise to you, causing you to return to this place. What place? Jerusalem. He was writing it from Jerusalem, sending it to Babylon, where they were in captivity, right? But now go to Ezra. I know we're jumping around. I hope that the Lord will keep this all straight in your mind. He'll keep it just as straight in your mind as it is in mine. Amen? Lord help you. With the Lord's help, I'm going to communicate this exactly how he showed it to me. And I believe, I'm believing it's going to make sense to you. Because remember what I said in the beginning? I said, I believe God has a specific word for you, for each one of you. Isn't it amazing how we can all hear the same thing, but we can apply it differently to our life? You hear the same words coming out of my mouth, but it may mean something different for you than it does for you. You see what I'm saying? That's how the Word of God works. And that's how He can reveal things to us separately and individually out of the same spoken Word. Where did I leave you? In Ezra? All right. So the Jews have been, they were taken into exile by Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah is sending them this word, you know, after 70 years, you're going to come out of captivity. Well, you know, when Keith shared that about Ezra and Nehemiah, I went back and reread those books because, one, I just wanted to put it before me again and in the context that he shared it. But as I was reading in the book of Ezra, verse 1, he showed me something. And this is kind of what I want to share with you and leave with you today. He showed me something, a key. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1 in Ezra, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, almost 70 years after the first Jewish captives were taken to Babylon, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might begin to be accomplished." So he's saying, they were in exile 70 years, Jeremiah prophesied to them that they would come out of exile after 70 years. Ezra is saying right here that that word is beginning to be accomplished. So he said that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might begin to be accomplished. The Lord, and this is the thing I want you to see that you might just skip over as you read it. The Lord... who did it? The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah." Now, we know the rest of that story, how the Israelites came out of Babylon, came back to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, right? But what I want to make clear today is that the Lord stirred up the heart of a heathen king to make that prophetic word come to pass. Did y'all see that? You see, when God gives a prophetic word through someone, he's not going to perform it himself. What do I mean by that? What do you mean? God can't do it? No, that's not what I'm saying. Did God reach down his hand from heaven, pluck up that nation of Israel, and plant them in Babylon? And after the 70 years were complete, did he reach down his hand from heaven, pluck up that nation, and put them back in Jerusalem? Did he do that? Now, I'm not saying he can't do it. I remember that song, "He's got the whole world in his hand, he's got the whole world in his hand, he's got the whole world." Dusty's the only one who wants to sing with me. Listen, when I get up there and start singing a song, y'all have better start coming in and accompanying me because I can't lead. I need some help. So I know he can do it because that's a song we sang. I remember growing up in church singing that song. But does he do that? He doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. He doesn't operate that way. Instead, he moves and stirs up the heart of people that will fulfill his will. His prophetic word. Consider the Virgin Mary. Did God just pop out Jesus from any womb? Could he have? But what did he do? He sent an angel to Mary and talked to Mary. And what did Mary say? "Let it be done according to your word. The handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done." according to your word. God moved on Mary's heart to fulfill the prophetic word. And we know that is prophetic because Matthew chapter 1, verse 2 says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet." He's talking about the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." The prophetic word went out ahead of time, and God moved on the heart of Mary to fulfill that word. Just like he moved on the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to fulfill that prophetic word that went out ahead of time, that 70 years that must have been fulfilled were fulfilled, and the Israelites were delivered by King Cyrus. God speaks a word, then he moves on the heart of men and women. It's no different today. It is no different today. God has spoken words of prophecy over this body. There will be a house of miracles, a spiritual hospital. You know, a place of restoration, a strategic church. These are all words that have been spoken over this congregation. All words that have gone forth, gone out ahead of time. And how is this going to be fulfilled? How are those prophetic words going to be fulfilled? He is going to move on the hearts of the people to find their place and bring it to pass. Some people look at the pastor or whoever and say, "Well, you know, it's that calls on them, you know, that." No. No. It's not me. It's not Pastor Rob. It's each one of you. What does Ephesians 4:11 say? You know, he's given the five gifts to raise up, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. God is moving on your heart to play your part. He is moving on your heart. There's a shift occurring. That word, we're not going to let go of that. There's a shift occurring. And we each have a part to play in that. Those prophetic words have gone forth about this. We're a strategic church. I believe we've been talking about marriage and how we're going to, I believe we're going to be a strategic church in the way of marriages in this community. I know that. I believe we are a strategic church in the area of prayer. Prayer going out before, right? We are strategic. I believe we are a place of restoration. Marriages are going to be restored. We're restoring prayer to the forefront. Not that it's ever left. We're just, I guess, emphasizing it, if you will. But what I'm here today, or what the Lord sent me today to ask you, is what is your part? What is your part? I believe he's calling us to action. But if we don't move, nothing's going to happen. You can't be waiting on me, right? We've got to play our part. We've got to answer that call to action. What is he stirring up you to do? And you're saying, "Well, he doesn't speak to me like that. I don't get a prophetic word about my life." And, oh, yes, you do. It's right here. It's right here. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what my calling is, Pastor Todd. I don't, you know, I've begged and reasoned in my mind for years about what I'm supposed to do for the Lord. Well, have you asked God? Have you talked to God about it? Have you had an open and honest conversation with God about it? God, I don't think I'm supposed to. You know, this has risen up inside of me year after year after year, but I'm not skilled in that area. I don't know how to do that. Well, if it keeps rising up, he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get your attention. You know, he doesn't operate with 2x4s. Some of us need a 2x4. I'm going to have a little. No. I'm going to have a little stand over here with 2x4s. They're going to have names on them. No. He doesn't operate that way. It's that small, still voice. And if he can't get your attention with that small, still voice, I believe, this is my contention, he'll send laborers across your path to share in your life, to listen to them. And if it's critical enough, he may use his form of a 2x4. But you don't want him to. You want to be obedient. You want to listen to that small, still voice inside of you. And like we were talking this morning, the more time you spend in fellowship with the Father, whether it be in prayer, whether it be reading the written word, the more time you spend, the easier it is to hear. Right? What does the word say? My sheep know my voice. Well, if you know anything about shepherds, especially, and I'm not talking about modern day shepherds or sheep owners or whatever you want to call them, sheep herders, what are they called today? I don't know. I'm talking about back in the day. They were 24/7 with those sheep. It was a shepherd's responsibility to watch out for those sheep. You spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with something or someone, you're going to know and understand and hear their voice. The sheep knew the shepherd's voice. He could call them from afar off and they would come. Well, the more time you spend with God, the better you're going to be able to hear his voice. The better. That's, I love that analogy this morning about when someone that you're in relationship with, close relationship with, whether it be a son, a daughter, a spouse, family member, when they call on the phone, you don't have to ask who it is on the other end. You immediately know their voice, don't you? You hear that, you know their voice. Why? It's because you've spent time with them. You grew up with them. You grew along with them, whether it's spouse or family. Well, it's the same way with the Lord. The more time you spend with him, you're going to hear his voice, recognize it, and prayerfully you're going to be obedient. Amen? So what am I saying? The word has gone forth. Remember, Jesus, what did he say on the cross? It is finished. The word has gone forth. Now, what are we going to do with it? The word has gone out ahead of us. It has preceded the victory. We have the victory, but we have a part to play. Right? That's like God telling a football team, you're going to win this game. But if they all sit on the sidelines and don't get in the game, they're not going to win it. They have to have an active part. You have an active part. Each one of you, specific. I mean specific. God has something specific that he wants you to be doing. I believe he's a God of specificity. I think that's right. I don't believe, and I don't know, this is the heart of what I'm trying to say. I don't believe he speaks in generalities. You know, I believe he speaks, he's orderly and speaks specifically to each one of us. Now, he can have a grand design, a vision up here. But we all have a part to play in attaining that ultimate goal, that ultimate vision. A specific part. So that's all I'm encouraging you today in. Talk to God. Be open and honest with him. Talk to him like you would anybody. Your closest friend. I mean, usually your closest friends, you can just blab it all out there, right? Just lay it all out there. Why? Because one, they don't judge you. One, they want to support and encourage you. Talk to God like that. He's going to support you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to correct you if need be. Your best friend will do that, won't they? Won't they? They'll say, come on, man, that's just stupid. You're just wrong. That's just wrong. You got wrong thinking going on there. Talk to God that way. Find out from God what that specific thing is. Where are you calling me to action, Lord? You've given this vision to this body of believers. And if you're here and you come regularly, I'm assuming you agree and line up with that vision. What is my part in that? What is my part? Ask God. Talk to God. And He'll tell you. He'll tell you. He'll let you know. Because I believe that there is, you know, to quote from that song, a mighty move of God. I believe that we are winding this thing up in the way of time here on this earth, and we are quickly approaching the second coming of Jesus. And I believe things are accelerating. They're accelerating towards that. So we need to quickly find our place. We need to quickly find our place. Now, can God use anybody else? Sure, but I believe He wants to use you. I believe that's His desire, and I believe it's your desire. You know, when we're not operating in the gift that God has placed inside of us, we're not happy people. But when we're operating in that gift that He's placed inside of us, the joy, not only within and of ourselves, but the joy that we're communicating with others. Right? The joy. So let's be strategic by communicating the love of God through His church. Somebody say, I am the church.
I am the church.
Now say it like you mean it. I am the church. And you are a witness to this lost and dying world. The world needs a Savior. The world needs a Savior. The world needs a Savior. And you have that knowledge inside of you. You have that understanding. You have that wisdom inside of you. And you need to share it with the world. And you need to ask God specifically, how do you do that? How am I to do that? How am I to move forward in that? And we are a body here. We're a family. We want to come together and run alongside of you with that vision and encourage you and lift you up and help you in any way. And the same goes. We want you to help this body. Amen?
Amen.
Did y'all get anything out of that?
Yes.
You know, just if you just take one thing away today, know that you are loved by God. He loves you. He loves you so much, and He wants you fulfilling what He created you to do. Nothing gives Him, I believe, more joy than to see His child walking out what He has created you for. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the word that has gone forth. And I pray and I thank You that it wasn't my words, Lord, but even though they may get confused and back and forth, Holy Spirit, You can sort it out perfectly so that the hearer hears exactly what they need to hear. And I thank You that we have heard exactly what we needed to hear today. And Lord, I pray that You seal it to their hearts and their minds, that they meditate on Your word day and night, Lord, and that they know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, they know what they are called to do in the kingdom of God. And Lord, that they are obedient to do it. We are obedient to be the church. You created us, this institution, the church, to be a witness to the world. And we want to be faithful in that. So Father, we thank You. We thank You that we can come boldly. to the throne room of grace. We can crawl up in your lap and talk to you. Call you daddy. Lay out our heart. Just open the door of our heart and let it fall out on you. Father, we love you. We honor you this day. We honor you with our praise and worship. We honor you with the words of our mouth. We honor you with the meditation of our mind. Renew our mind. Renew it with the washing of the water of the Word. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.